So I was doing a little research this week for the sermon on farming, and you'll see why when we get there here in a minute. But I have to say, as I studied, I kind of came to the conclusion that we have a weird and unique relationship with food at this time in history. I think different than any other time in history, any other culture, we have this detachment from our food. For instance, if you want strawberries, what time of the year can you get strawberries? The answer is any time of the year, huh? They're at the grocery store. You can always go pick up some strawberries, either frozen or in strawberry jelly or any way you want. You can always go get some strawberries. We, at any time of the year, can get any food we want from any corner of the planet, right? I mean, we can go buy some fruit that's from the other side of the country, or other side of the world, if we want to. And so we have this detachment. I say that because we'll see Jesus' example that he gives here in a minute, but cultures all throughout history have revolved around the seasons, around planting and harvest. And that was the rhythm of life. That's how people existed. It didn't matter if you're a blacksmith or a sailor or even a warrior. Life revolved around the planting and the harvest, the sowing and the reaping. That was the rhythm of culture because life itself revolved around that. That's how we survived as human beings. There's even a place in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we know this story, but think about the way this begins. In 2 Samuel 11, 1, it says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem." Now, we know that story, right? Because the next part is, then David saw who? Bathsheba, and everything goes downhill from there. So we know how that story goes, but in the spring, at the time when the kings went off to war, so even if you're a king, even if you're a warrior, culture revolves around the planting and the reaping, the sowing and the harvest. That was the rhythm of life, and we don't have that anymore. So it makes it a little difficult for us to understand our passage for today. So I want to draw some of your attention to some of that we do have. Quick question out there. Does anybody know what's going on September 23rd through the 25th? Chili Festival. Each service, that answer came like that. No one had to think about it even. Chili Fest. We know the Chili and Frijole Fest. That comes in September. We're going to have it 23rd through the 25th. What happened about 2 weekends ago in Canyon City? Apple Blossom. Right. We all know about that. I spent the last couple years of high school in Rocky Ford, Colorado. If you don't know where Rocky Ford is, it's an hour east of here. Just get on that road and go an hour that way and you'll be in Rocky Ford. Well, at the county fair, at the end of every summer in Rocky Ford, there is a huge celebration because it is the sweet melon capital of the world. Their high school mascot is the Meloneers. We celebrate the cantaloupes and the watermelons. It's the harvest. And so we, in more agricultural communities like where we live, we have a good sense of that. A lot of our year still revolves around the planting and the sowing. So we understand that a little bit. But that's the example that Jesus chooses to use. So I want our head to be in that space. I want us to be thinking about those kinds of things as we dive into the passage today. Now, last week we talked about the priority of our mission. And we ended in John chapter 4, verse 34. When Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And if you remember what we talked about last week in that is that the priority of our mission, Jesus says, "My food, what keeps me going, what sustains me from day to day, is to do God's work." And what we talked about last week is that we mess up our priority. A lot of times we say, once I have life in order, once I've got everything tangible, physical, the way that I need it, then I can start worrying about God stuff and spiritual stuff. And Jesus says you have that completely backwards. Put God's will first, God's mission first, and everything will be taken care of. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So that's what we talked about last week, was the priority of our mission. So now that we know how important it is, the next thing we need to understand is the nature of our mission. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does our mission look like? What does it look like to do the will of God? If that's what's going to sustain me, that's what's going to keep me going from day to day, then what does it look like? How do I do that? And Jesus uses an illustration in verses 35 through 38 to explain what the work of God looks like. Beginning in verse 35, he says, "Don't you say there is still 4 more months, then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor." We're going to look at the nature of our mission. What are some important things we need to know about doing the work of God? And the first one that we see in this passage is that our mission is urgent. Our mission is urgent. Verse 35, he says, "Don't you say there's still 4 more months, then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest." Jesus is teaching about the urgency. And he uses an illustration to do that. Now, as I was thinking about what Jesus is telling the disciples here, it reminded me of when I used to go to Bonfies all the time and donate blood. I used to do that on a regular basis. They'd call me when it was time again, and I'd go in at a regular interval and donate blood. And I can remember the first time that I ever did it, I was sitting there, and the lady said, "Is this your first time?" And I said, "Yeah, this is my first time ever doing this. I haven't done it before." And she's, "Okay, well, let me explain a little bit of the process to you." She kind of got me hooked up, you know, poked my vein and got things started. And she said, "Now, you know, it usually takes this amount of time, so we have some magazines here. You can drink some water and sit and relax. Oh, you're done." Now, what she didn't realize is I have veins the size of garden hoses. In fact, after a while, when I'd show up at Bonfies to give blood, they'd go, "Oh, Mr. Cannon's here. Bring the trainers over, and we'll teach them how to hit veins, because mine are huge, and nobody can miss them." And the whole time I was there, no one ever missed one of my veins. They're easy to find. And so what was funny is she was explaining how long it would take and that I just need to sit and relax. And before she could even finish that sentence, I was done giving blood. It was all done. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. That's a picture of the urgency that Jesus is painting. See, what this is a proverb. It would actually kind of rhyme. It's kind of poetic in their language. "Don't you say that 4 more months until the harvest?" And what it's talking about is in that time, in that agricultural community, by the time they finished all the work that it took to plant, and they were done with the very last task, then there would be 4 months before they would ramp up and begin the tasks for reaping the harvest, for gathering. And so that was a saying that they would say, 4 more months until the harvest, and it kind of meant, don't be in a hurry, we've got some time, it's not a big deal. And what Jesus is saying is at the time when you say, "All right, we're done planting," you turn around and you go, "Oh, it's time to harvest. I just finished the last seed and it's time to start harvesting the first one." That's how fast things are. That's how fast things are moving. So Jesus is talking about the urgency of what's going on here. If you think that there's plenty of time to sit around, if you think you can get to God's work of telling people about Jesus someday down the road, then you're wrong. The time is now. The fields are ripe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 uses a different illustration, but it speaks of the urgency. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 2, it says, "For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes on them. Like labor pains come on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the dark for this day to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and the sons of day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious." There's an urgency there. If you knew what time the thief was coming to your house, would you not be ready for him? But the truth is, the thief comes in the night and we don't know, so we have to always be ready. And he says there in 1 Thessalonians that we're not children of darkness, we're not asleep. We've seen the light and we are wide awake. And so we need to be awake and serious because we're children of light. The harvest is ready. Don't be fooled into thinking you've got 4 months before anything's going to happen. It's ready and it's ready now. There's an urgency to our mission. The next thing that we see in this passage is that our mission is eternal. Our mission is urgent, and our mission is eternal. In verse 36, it says, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. There's nothing better than a fresh harvest, is there? The greatest thing, I love in the summer when Stephanie gets her garden going and it begins to produce vegetables, that she'll go out, pick vegetables, wash them off, and cut them up for dinner. That's the best, is it not? To get something right out of your garden and eat it right there for dinner. We go to great pains to try to preserve our harvest, don't we? I mean, in the old days it was canning. We'd can things, we'd pickle things, we'd dry things. Now there's entire industries built around freezing and refrigerating and Ziploc bags and Tupperware. And we even have all these weird chemicals just to make our harvest last as long as possible, because the truth is it always spoils, doesn't it? It rots and it never lasts forever. So why do the sower and the reaper rejoice together in that verse? Why do they rejoice together? Because they're reaping a harvest of what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Never perish, never spoil, never fade. Now think for just a minute how much time, energy, money, blood, sweat, and tears every day you pour into things that are dying, that are rotting, that are fading away. We read a verse, a passage this week in men's Bible study that I think speaks to this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's another illustration. I'm trying to bring in several illustrations to add to our farming illustration today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, here's what it says. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we, a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We were talking in between services. I was talking with somebody, and they were talking about a friend of theirs who was talking about accomplishing what his brother accomplished, because his brother was a silver medalist in the Olympics. But even though his brother was a silver medalist in the Olympics, the only people he ever worked for was Verizon. And I said, I think the phrase that she said was, that silver medal lasts for about 2 weeks after the Olympics is over, and though nobody cares anymore. Now, how hard is it to win a silver medal in the Olympics? Guarantee I'm not going to do it. At this point, I'm done. No silver medals for me. Maybe I could work on curling in the Winter Olympics, but that's about all I've got. The amount of time and energy that you have to put into that, the amount of sacrifice. Paul understood that. They had the Olympic Games back when he was around too. And he says the amount of time and energy and sacrifice and discipline that it takes to win a crown that nobody cares about tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, we don't work hard for that kind of a crown. We don't go out in the fields for that kind of a harvest. We go for something that is eternal. It is eternal. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Kept for you in heaven. When we go out on mission for God, when we go out to labor in his field, the fruit that we harvest, the reward that we get, lasts forever. Now I bring up that question again. How many things do you toil and sweat and labor for on a daily basis that will be rotten tomorrow? Brothers and sisters, the harvest that we're sent out into is an eternal harvest, and you don't get that promise from anything else in life. Anything else in life. Last thing I want to look at today is that our mission is a privilege. Let's look at the last few verses in our passage. John chapter 4, verses 37 through 38. For in this case, the saying is true, Jesus says. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from their labor. We so often make the mistake of thinking that when we go out on mission for God, we go out into the field to do his work, that it is maybe something that we're guilted into. Maybe we say, well, Jesus did die on a cross for me. The least I could do is tell somebody about it. We feel guilty that we have to go do it. Sometimes we feel that it's some big sacrifice. Like one time I told somebody about Jesus. You know, it was hard. I was embarrassed. Didn't want to do it. Was afraid I was going to lose that friendship and they were going to laugh at me at work, but I did it. And it was a huge sacrifice that I made for my Lord. Or sometimes we think that when we go out into the field to labor, that we're paying Jesus back. Well, Jesus died on the cross for me, but I told somebody about him, so we're kind of even, you know. I paid him back. None of those are true. The truth is, going out into the fields to reap the harvest is an incredible privilege. An incredible privilege. Here's what I mean by this. We're going to look at the other side of it. In the Old Testament, when God would pass judgment on his people, there's a phrase that comes up several times, but I want to read it from Micah chapter 6, verses 15 through 16. Listen to this. It says, "You will sow, but not reap. You will press olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And you will tread grapes, but not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house have been observed. You have followed their policies. Therefore, I will make you a desolate place, and the city's residents an object of contempt. You will bear the scorn of my people." You will sow, but not reap. You will plant, but not harvest. What is that? That's a punishment, isn't it? For people who have been disobedient to God, it's a common punishment. We see it coming up in the Old Testament. God says, you're going to work, you're going to plant, you're going to sow all these seeds and do all the work, and guess what? Someone else is going to get your harvest. You're not going to get it because you've been disobedient, because you're being punished. Now, what's the opposite of that punishment? It's what Jesus just said, isn't it? Someone else has worked. Someone else has labored. Someone else has planted all the seeds, and all you have to do is show up and start picking the fruit. That's it. You're benefiting from someone else's hard work. This is an incredible privilege. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks about this. And he understands the incredible privilege of being a worker in God's field. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9 say this. "By reading this, you're able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now what he's talking about there is there's this incredible truth. All the men and women of old looked forward to it, but it was hidden from them. They wanted to know this Messiah. They wanted to see the one that was going to finally come. And they looked for it, and they looked for it, and they studied for it, but they didn't get to see it. And finally, in these last days, it has been completely revealed, God's plan for all mankind. And Paul says, "I have been made a servant of this, and it is an honor that I do not deserve. It is an honor that I do not deserve." And who is Paul preaching to? The Gentiles. Now, that's hard for us to understand in our day and age, but the Gentiles were the ugly, dirty, nasty, ungodly people. And Paul says, for me to bring the message to them is a privilege and an honor that I do not deserve. that men and women of old look forward to, and every one of them would have been happy, would have been honored and privileged to be in the place where I am right now, to bring this message to the Gentiles. And if you read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, you realize Paul's saying all this while he's in prison. He's sitting in prison talking about the incredible honor and privilege it is to work and harvest the field of God. The fact is, we get to reap an eternal harvest that we did not labor for. And that is an incredible privilege. So I want to close. Paul mentioned there in Ephesians that men and women of old looked forward to this. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "Hear this, the days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the one who treads grapes, the sower of seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will overflow with it." There's a great picture there in Amos, and it's a picture of, you can imagine someone going along in a field and planting seeds. Well, this harvest is so abundant that as the one man goes along and plants seeds, the other one is right behind him harvesting the crop. So much so that he's pushing the guy sowing the seeds. He's saying, you gotta get moving because I can't harvest fast enough to keep up with you. And then the reverse is true, that right behind the other guy who's harvesting, there's another guy planting more seeds saying, come on guys, we gotta get moving because there's another reaper right behind me. And that's how fast this harvest of God is. And in Amos and the people of the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that, the day that this kind of harvest is happening. So the one question that we haven't answered yet, if we are the harvesters, who are the sowers? Who did all this labor? Who did all this work that we get to reap these incredible benefits? Now, there's a few answers to this. Some would say John the Baptist, and he definitely did a lot of work planting the seed before Jesus. We could even say all the prophets up to and including John the Baptist, who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. If we apply it to our situation today, here and now, we would say, you know, there's a lot of people who have done the work to get Bibles out there, to send missionaries across the world, and to tell the story about Jesus, and then I get to be the one who gets to pray with them and baptize them. A lot of times I get to reap the rewards of someone else's hard work. But I think there's a much, much deeper truth here, and I think Jesus explains it to us in John chapter 12. I'm excited when we get here in our study, but we're going to jump ahead for just a minute today. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 24, Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop." Who's that grain that dies to produce the crop? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, Jesus is the ultimate sower. He is the one who labored. He is the one who stepped down from heaven. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The work of stepping down from heaven, of living a perfect life, becoming obedient to death, death on a cross, and then being raised again on the third day, that's the seed that was sown. That's the grain that fell to the ground and died to produce this crop. You see, Jesus is the one who did all the labor. Now, if I were writing the story, Jesus would do all the hard work, and then he'd be raised from the dead, and he'd just stay on earth forever, reaping his own harvest, right? I mean, he's the one that did all the work for it. But he sends us out into his field. That's what the next two verses in John chapter 12 talk about. After Jesus talks about the grain dying and producing a large crop, in verse 25 he says, "The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, we don't have time to go through that whole passage. We'll get there in our study of John sooner or later. But the idea is, if this is true, if he is the one who did all the work, all the labor for this incredible crop, for this eternal harvest, then what an amazing benefit that we get to reap it. What an amazing benefit that we get to have an eternal crown because of the work that Jesus Christ did. I want to end with this final thing. I think when it comes to the idea of sharing the work of Jesus Christ, telling people about him, being on his mission, doing his work in his field, here's what I hear so often. You know, there's just not people out there who are interested in hearing what I have to say. There's not people who want to hear anything about Jesus. Or people have heard all about Jesus and they don't care. They have a TV, they have Google, they know all the answers to all the questions. So they don't care. So what difference does it make if I tell them? Or if I go out and talk about Jesus, it's just going to make people angry. It's just going to drive them further from Jesus. So the question is the problem the harvest? Is the problem that the harvest is not ready? Is the problem that the field is not ready for us to go out into it? No, we just read that the field is ripe. So what is the problem? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but what's the problem? The workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." People are not coming to Jesus, not because they're not ready. The truth is, everyone on the face of the earth that ever has been born or ever will be born needs Christ. In the deepest depths of our hearts as human beings, we desire to be reconciled to the God of all creation. Every one of us needs it. The problem is we don't have workers. We don't have people to go out into the field. That's the issue. And so I want us to ask ourselves the question. I want us to think. The harvest is ready. What we need today is men and women who understand that this mission is urgent, that the rewards are eternal, and that this is an incredible privilege to do that work. Because that's going to make the difference of the crop that's brought in. That's going to make the difference of how many come to know Jesus Christ is how many workers are ready to go. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for the plan from the very beginning of creation that we get to go out and preach the good news to a hurting and dying world. Father, as Paul said, if Paul was not worthy of that, then surely I'm not. Surely I'm not. But what an incredible privilege. All the work was done by you on the cross. All the victory has already been won in the resurrection. And we get to go out and simply be workers in your field, harvesting a crop of eternal life. The people in our lives that we share the good news with, the lives that are rescued from hell and condemnation and brought into a life and life eternal, those are the things that will be with us for all eternity. Everything else we chase, everything else we desire, everything else we've sacrificed for will rot and die on this earth. But the work we do in your field lasts forever. Father, give us a passion. Help us to understand that this mission is urgent, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, that we need to get to work today. Help us to understand the eternal nature, and then help us to understand the incredible privilege of being the workers in your field. Thank you for giving us such a beautiful, beautiful mission. We love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.